In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is in our midst. I'm going to start this morning with a list of names. What do the following names have in common? Saul, David, Solomon. List of three names: Saul, David, Solomon. If you go to church school, you should probably know this. Who are they? Kings. Kings of what? Right, these were the three great kings of Israel. First Saul, then David, and then Solomon. These were the three men who were anointed by the prophets to rule, in particular, over the 12 tribes of Israel as their sovereign king. And this was about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, 1,000 years before Christ. Saul was first. Saul was a rather unpleasant fellow, somewhat moody and unstable. Saul ruled for 20 years. Then comes the great King David. David had his own ups and downs, but is known as a great hero in the Bible. David ruled 38 years. After David comes his son, King Solomon. Solomon outlasted them all. Solomon ruled 40 years. And as a young man, we know Solomon's reputation was that of a man who sought wisdom. He was known for his wisdom. He was known for his dedication to understanding God's will. But as he grew older, he decided that he really liked being king. In his old age, being king was all about the loot, not about the wisdom. All about the luxury and the privilege and all the power. And Solomon raised taxes. He increased the work burdens of the Israelites. He built lavish buildings. For certain, he built the great temple. He had over 1,000 wives. It's like having two or three anniversaries every single day of the calendar year. Right? In any case, there are these three. There's Saul, there's David, there's Solomon. The three kings who ruled over all 12 tribes, who ruled over a united Israel for 100 years. But actually, there's a fourth king. There's a fourth king who also, like Saul, like David, and like Solomon, did rule over all 12 tribes. He's the one that followed Solomon. And for the privilege of being first in line at coffee hour this morning, can you name the fourth and last king who did rule over all 12 tribes? Rehoboam, sibling of Absalom. No doubt he had many siblings, right? He had 999 aunts, right? Or something, stepmothers or something like that. I can't even begin to unpack that, right? Rehoboam. If you don't know him, there's a reason that you don't. Rehoboam was a fantastic failure. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. When he was chosen to be king, he faced a very big decision. You can go back to the first book of Kings, chapter 12, and read all about it. Solomon, his father, as I had mentioned, he made things really difficult for the Israelites. To support his royal lifestyle, all the buildings and all the wives, the work week in Israel was long, and the taxes were very, very high, very high. And Scripture says that the assembly of the Israelites, they come to Rehoboam just before he is made king, and they say to him, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke upon us, and we will serve you. We will serve you." Israel comes to Rehoboam asking for mercy. It's been 40 long years under Solomon and all of those difficult policies. Israel asks Rehoboam to reverse course. Solomon was bleeding the nation. And Israel promises, flat out promises, reform your father's ways, there will be everlasting peace. Rehoboam listens, and he says, "In 3 days, I'll give you my answer." And at first, he does the right thing. He calls the elders of Israel together. These are the men who served his father and who served his grandfather, David. These are the men of wisdom and the men of experience. And he asks them, what should I do? How should I respond to the people? And the elders, they give good counsel, very good counsel. They say, take the deal, young master, take the deal. If you will be a servant to this people today, says Scripture, and speak good words to them when you answer them, they will be your servants forever. Unfortunately, Rehoboam takes this good advice, this wise counsel, and he throws it away, just throws it away. Instead, Rehoboam turns to his friends. He opens up Facebook and Twitter. He logs into Instagram. He turns to the young men with whom he grew up. He updates his status to king, and he posts, these old men are telling me to give up this life of royalty and luxury. What would you do? Right? This leads, as you might expect, to a very terrible mistake. Rehoboam reads his tweets in his timeline, and he decides on the following response to Israel, given to him by his friends. Right? He basically responds, you think you had it bad under Solomon? You haven't seen anything yet. Or literally, here's the way he responds. My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. And although my father laid upon you a heavy yoke, I will add to your burden. My father chastised you with whips, but I will torture you with scorpions. Ouch, right? That's his inauguration speech. There will be no mercy for Israel. Facebook has spoken. Pretty much Rehoboam has just listened to himself. That's it. This was a policy decision forged through social media. Predictably, it is catastrophic. Rehoboam is crowned, and almost immediately there's a revolt. The kingdom splits. 10 of those 12 tribes, they leave. They choose another king, a different king for themselves. Israel fractures, becoming two smaller and weaker nations, little petty kingdoms that are ripe for invasion. And Israel, as we know from the rest of the Old Testament, is doomed to enslavement to the mighty empires of the Near East. The Desert Fathers in our Orthodox tradition in the early church, they had a saying, the one who chooses himself as a spiritual guide has chosen a blind man and a fool, right? And certainly Rehoboam is a perfect example. He rejects the wisdom of his elders. He listens to himself and to his like-minded buddies. That's what he does. And although Rehoboam lives 3,000 years ago, his example is so timeless. It feels so contemporary. We so often live our lives that way too. We rely on the echo chamber of people who think just like us. We rely on our wisdom, on our own resources, on polls and popularity contests. We like the sound of our own voice. And the voice we reject so often is the voice of the Father. One of the reasons I've dwelled for an extended period of time on Rehoboam is that I think Rehoboam helps us to understand a very curious feature of the gospel reading this morning. In fact, I suggest to you, keep an open mind about this, that we meet Rehoboam once again in the parable of the wedding feast. From St. Matthew, we hear that very familiar parable, so closely associated with our celebrations during Holy Week, Bridegroom Matins, when we receive Christ our Bridegroom. We hear in the gospel readings appointed for one of those days early in Holy Week this same parable. We hear about how the master of the feast, the king, is so frustrated with his original guests, who, like good Orthodox, they fail to show up on time, right? He's so frustrated, he sends out his servants to find new guests, and he doesn't care where they come from. He sends them out to collect new guests from the highways and the byways. It doesn't matter, the sick, the lame, the poor, whoever. But then there's this curious thing that happens at the end. This matter of the guest whom the master rejects, right? The master comes across one of these guests. A guest, don't forget that he himself said, go and invite someone like this guy in. And he says, friend, how did you get in here? You have no wedding garment. And for this reason, the man is cast out. And this can seem so terribly unfair and so wrong of the king. But there's something that's important to know. In Jesus' time, when there was a wedding or a great celebration, the master of the feast, paid for everything. Food, wine, entertainment, venue, marketing, it doesn't matter. He paid for more than that. He also paid for the clothing that would be required for the celebration itself. The wedding garment is something that the master of the feast, in his generosity and in his hospitality, would have provided to all of the guests. And so when the master discovers a guest who has no wedding garment, what he discovers is a guest who has refused his hospitality. That's what he finds. The guest has decided, like Rehoboam, no thank you, I'll do it my own way. I don't need what you have to offer. I choose to enjoy the kingdom as I see fit. The guest with no wedding garment, he's not cast out because he's poor and dirty. No. He's thrown out because he is deciding to do things his own way. Like Rehoboam, the guest has rejected the gracious and the free gift of the master, and he has chosen himself as a guide to what is right. And according to the Desert Fathers, just like Rehoboam, this man without a wedding garment, rather, has chosen a blind man and a fool. And if, in fact, we meet Rehoboam in the parable this morning, we know we meet ourselves as well. Remember, every Orthodox baptism, and also many of our great feasts during the year, including Pascha, we chant and we hear and we sing those awesome words of the Apostle Paul from his letter to the Romans, that as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We sing it and we sing it many times. Brothers and sisters, the wedding garment which the Father offers to us so that we might enjoy the bounties of the kingdom, so that we might taste the sweetness and joy of eternal communion with our loving Lord, the wedding garment which he asks us to wear is Jesus Christ himself. That we know and learn and celebrate every time we have a baptism. The wedding garment is not our good works, as if we could earn our way into the kingdom. We can't. We can't do that. As the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians this morning, it is by faith that you stand. Faith that you stand. The wedding garment is Christ. And the question this morning is, have we in fact, and do we in fact, will we in fact, choose to put on Christ? Will we accept the Master's invitation, the free gift of Christ received at baptism, and listen to his voice over all the other voices that try and outshout our loving God with so much screed and so much lunacy? Or will we reject the Master's hospitality? Do we, in fact, live life each day mostly in the manner of Rehoboam? Do we choose the blind man as a spiritual guide? Do we listen to our own voice? Or do we wait? And do we wait in silence to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, the one who knows his sheep each by their own name? This morning, you and I, we are guests at the Master's wedding banquet. We feast this day from the cup of salvation, but have we truly accepted the Master's hospitality as it's offered to us? Have we put on Christ? Is it our baptismal garment, Jesus Christ himself, that we wear today? Or have we put on garments of our own choosing? When I come to church, according to my own convenience, which means here and there when it fits in, I am rejecting the master's hospitality. If Jesus is the wedding garment, then this place, his church, is the wardrobe where that garment is kept. When we enter here, we put on once again the one given to us in baptism every time. When I spend more time on Facebook or watching Netflix than I do in prayer or in reading scripture, then I am refusing the master's hospitality. I am not accepting that gift of Christ. Do I spend more on takeout and Starbucks than I do in the church? If I do, I am refusing the master's hospitality. Do we overlook the needs of others? Do we look past the least of our brethren, the ones in whom, according to Jesus himself, we will find him? If so, it is not Christ we put on. It is not our baptism that we are embracing. How do we care for our family members? Do we work on our relationships with them? Do we seek healing when that is necessary? Do we see others as obstacles rather than as gifts? Then, like Rehoboam, we are thinking only of our own needs and poorly at that. Do we spend more time keeping secrets and putting on a good show, convincing everyone else that we have it all together? Then for certain, we are refusing the master's hospitality. We are refusing to accept the pathway toward wholeness and healing and transformation promised by Christ. Brothers and sisters, this day, every day, the master of the feast, our heavenly Father, says, get up, get dressed, and let's get to work. And he offers us the only garment we will ever, ever need. We are here this morning because we too are among the sick and the lame and the road sitters who have been collected from the highways and the byways. We are those people. But that's okay. We have an invitation to be here, and we have accepted. Each of us, you and I, we are guests at a feast in the kingdom of heaven itself. And as we put on Christ, as we make his life our own, our garments will outshine the sun, and the joy of the kingdom will once and for all be the law of the land. Christ is in our midst. Amen.